say that Jesus is alive and not dead like all the other religious leaders. We have a special at this time.
And Children's Church.
What?
Children's Church.
Okay, Children's Church, you're dismissed. Yes. Children's Church is dismissed. There was a lot of children working the yard sale yesterday, selling all kinds of stuff, donuts and drinks and pop. They had it all. Our guest speaker today is John Bott from the Wilds Camp. If he wants to say anything about the camp, he can now, but we had a whole 45 minutes, almost an hour, that you did a great job on. Shot a video. If you have any questions, he'll answer. Brother John, come on, please. Give us whatever God's put on your heart.
Appreciate that. Okay, well, thank you for blanking that out, Paul. Want anybody to leave when they found out the sermon title. I'll just say a couple things, but first let me say, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. I'm not going to say much. As he said, we had 45 minutes in Sunday school, and I really don't have anything else to add to that, other than the fact that I appreciate this church and the long relationship our camp has had with you. Now, I will say that the former pastor made it a little hard on me today, because I found out that I've asked two people, Brother Andy, and they both said you normally stop preaching about 12. Wow, that's pretty good. I don't think that's a standard I can live up to today. I'm going to try. I don't see a trap door up here, which is, you know, giving me a little bit of confidence, but Ashley has a bucket of water down here right next to me, so I'm not sure about what that's about. But so I'm just letting you know right away that the text God led me to today is kind of unique how he did it. When Brother Mike started communicating with me about coming up here, and by the way, just thanks to him for all his excellent communication. And I know he's a busy guy, and I guess that's what you do when you want to get things done. You give it to somebody that's already busy, and he did an excellent job of communicating, and so I thank him for that. But I've been at the camp 35 years, and I don't even know how many sermons I have. I don't have as many as Pastor has in his repertoire, but I've probably got a couple hundred things that I could have chosen today. So when he asked me a couple weeks ago, I started praying, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to say to the local congregation at Holly Hills? I have no idea. I'm going to need you to show me." And just about, I really started praying seriously about it. He, in my normal daily Bible schedule, this passage is something that I read, and I hadn't read it in a while, and I was like, and it started to get me, reading it for the first time in quite a while, and one thing led to another, and here we are in 1 Samuel 25 today. So the disclaimer is, I'll try my best to be done around 12. I don't think it'll happen, but just so you're forewarned, okay? So we got that out of the way, but I will do what I can with that. So with traveling, I don't travel a lot. 35 years at the camp, and I just turned 60 last June. And so I'm starting to get tired. I can't do what I used to do, and I told my coworkers that. I've been doing this for a long time, and I'm getting tired. I'm not tired of doing it, but I'm getting a little tired as time's going on. And some of you are like, "Yeah, brother, just wait. It only gets worse. 60's nothing, you know." Amen. So, but with that, I'm starting to slow down my traveling and such, but I've had many memorable experiences over the years traveling, some in the state of Virginia that I won't tell you about today. But by the way, if you missed Sunday school, you missed a good story about Daryl Stewart, so you might have to ask somebody about that. One of those trips I was on was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and it was me and the married couple, and they had a couple kids. And we were sitting at the dinner table, and right early on, I was trying to figure these people out. They were trying to figure me out. It was, you know, just kind of nip and tuck there for a while. And And so this guy, he was, I don't know, maybe mid-30s, just a normal North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina guy, fair skin, kind of strawberry, reddish hair, just a normal guy, normal Southern accent. And I could not figure his wife out to save my life. She was she had a little bit of a darker complexion than him, and she had an accent that I just couldn't place. And finally I just said, Barbara, is that New York, New Jersey? She goes, oh yeah. My family history goes back to the New York City Mafia. And I'm sitting at the table, I looked around, looked down the hallway. I was enthralled from that moment on, and the whole conversation at dinner was New York City Mafia.
Wow.
Now, I'm from Chicago, or 100 miles west of Chicago, kind of out in the cornfield, so, you know, you're from Illinois, you know about Al Capone and all that, but I learned a lot that night. Now, I want you to imagine this very real-life conversation with a new store owner in New York City and mafia guy. New store owner in New York City and mafia guy. So this guy sets up a shop in New York, a new business, and a couple guys come in. They said, hiya, buddy. Max sent us to congratulate you on opening up your new business here. Now, pal, it's dangerous out there, but Mac wants you to know that he's going to protect you from all kind of bad things. And the guy might say, well, oh, okay, what do I need to be protected from? Mafia guy says, glad you asked. You're going to need to be protected from other mafia. Or he would say, the mafia. You're going to need protection from corrupt police, the government, and thugs in general. So they leave, and business goes great for a few months, and the same mafia guy comes in, two guys come in, and they say, hey, ya pal, how's business going? And the store owner goes, well, I'm glad you asked. It's going great. All those bad things that you told me that could happen, none of that's happened. Nobody's bothered me at all. And they say, good. Glad to hear that. And now Mac says it's time to pay up. And the guy says, Mac who? Oh, no, Mac. Now, could you imagine any sane human being saying that? You say, well, I don't know. I don't understand a word you've said so far. Well, let me just say, the reason things went so well for that guy is because Mac was protecting him. Now, what kind of person would say, Mac who? The kind of person that is blind to reality, who lacks common sense or even the ability to think straight. Or you could say it this way, the most arrogant person in the world. The title of our message this morning, a man's pride will bring him low. And that's quoted right from Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Now, we all know this, don't we? You know what that's like. You know what it's to be brought low because of pride creeping in. And who can say here today, well, I don't struggle with that at all. Well, if you would say that, you would be like the store owner that says, I don't know no Mac. In his book, From Pride to Humility, Stuart Scott says, pride is the epidemic vice. It is everywhere and manifests itself in many ways. As much as we hate to admit it, we all have pride. The question is not, do I have it? The question is, how much of it do I have? And where is it? The store owner mafia story nearly played itself out in our text today. Did you know that? It's very interesting if you know this story. It nearly played itself out. Now, as we read the text, you're not going to see the words pride, proud, haughty, arrogant specifically mentioned, but you will see it clearly as two men clash in their everyday lives. Read, let's start in verse 1. I'll make a couple comments along the way. Verse 1, and Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Do you know why David was in the wilderness? You do, if you know the story. Saul, King Saul, was trying to kill David, and David was on the run big time. Verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish, it means harsh. The man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. Now, I want you to notice the kindness by which David addresses Nabal, starting in verse 5, through his servants. David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be to all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now, thy shepherds which were with us, we heard them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day, a festive day, a sheep-shearing day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. So what we're going to call this, and the other disclaimer is today, the introduction and the first point are most of the message. So if we're looking at that 12 o'clock and I'm still in the introduction, just realize we're starting to wind down as soon as the introduction's over. We're going to call verses 5 through 8 a golden opportunity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, David and his men were hiding from Saul in the wilderness. And guess what? In the wilderness, food is very scarce. And David had 600 men with him. So I would imagine the scarcity of food in the wilderness would have kept David on edge most of the time. He chose the perfect time to ask this of Nabal, as it was a festive day, it says a good day, a day of celebrating prosperity at sheep shearing time. Now, if you like coffee or specialty drinks, whether it's Dunkin' or Starbucks or Wawa is your coffee, you know, whatever. But let's say you're going into a Dunkin' or a Starbucks and you know you're about ready to drop $5 or $6 on a drink. And you feel a little bit guilty about it, but you probably feel less guilty about it if you just got paid. That's the way I am anyway. Oh, I just got paid. Let's go blow it all right now. Well, that's kind of what the situation was here, is this was sheep shearing time, and Nabal was very wealthy, and he was about ready to cash in when all that wool got traded in for whatever. Now, we are tipped off as to how this request will go when it tells us in verse 3 that Nabal was harsh and evil in his doings. So if verses 5 through 8 is a golden opportunity, now let's read verses 10 through 12. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, Mach-who? Okay. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I don't know whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. If verses 5 through 8 is a golden opportunity, verses 10 through 12 is definitely a classic example. A classic example of what? Of returning evil for good. Returning evil for good. What good had David done Nabal? In one word, it was protection. Now, you remember the story of New York City business guy and mafia guys. Things ran well because he was being protected by Mac. Not only did David's men not hurt Nabal's shepherds or steal any of his sheep, verses 15 and 16 tell us that they protected Nabal's shepherds and sheep from the Philistines as well. Verse 15. The men were very good to us. This is Nabal's servant speaking. They were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were with them, conversant with them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us, both by night and day. All the while, we were with them, keeping the sheep. So when Nabal scoffed David and said, who is David? I don't owe him anything. He was really living up to his name. Verse 25 tells us that Nabal means fool. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. And folks, foolishness and pride usually go hand in hand. Proverbs 14:16 says that fools are arrogant. The foolish arrogance here is heightened when you consider this, okay? This is one of those, are you kidding me things? Are you kidding me? Check that verse out up on the screen. This is who David had with him. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them. And now there were about 400 men with him. This was back in chapter 22. We're in chapter 25, and it says that his crew has gathered, grown up to 600 men. So how did this go over with David? So the last part of our introduction, a golden opportunity, a classic example, and now an angry response. Verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went after him about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And I'll just give you a little hint. Those of you that have made a sword at junior camp with wood, this wasn't going to be the junior camp battlefield out on a battle out on the ball field with wooden swords. It tells us that when they girded their swords, the chapter tells us that later on, they were on their way to wipe out the entire family of Nabal. An angry response. So let's wind up our introduction here. Blinded by pride, Nabal acted foolishly, returned evil to David for the good he had done. His pride wounded, David quickly responds in anger, and now everyone is in danger. Anger is only one step away from danger. The house of Nabal is about to be annihilated, and David is on the verge of guilty of committing a crime that he would resent for the rest of his life. A man's pride will bring him low. Three thoughts today. Number one, pride is easily detected in our lives. Pride is easily detected in our lives. Now, whatever may be visible to everyone else, possibly the proud person is blind to. Okay, now, I don't want to just skim over that, because there may be somebody here today who think, well, I'm not proud. I could think of 25 people in my life. Well, guess what? Maybe all 25 of them are thinking that of you. So it may be a blind spot to you today. Oh, I'm not proud. I'm humble, you know. Just ask me. I'll tell you how humble I am. Just in case it is a blind spot to you, which that is possible, we're going to see six facts about a proud man, and we could say a proud woman or a teen or a junior age person. Six facts about a proud person. Number one, a proud man, a proud person, makes others look unimportant. Now, I want to read you what Matthew Henry said about this situation, and you'll be like, yeah, wow. He speaks scornfully of David as an insignificant man, not worth taking notice of. The Philistines could say of him, "This is David, the king of the land that slew his 10,000s." Yet Nabal, his near neighbor and fellow Israelite, affects not to know him or to be of any merit or distinction. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? He could not have been ignorant how much the country was obliged to David for his public services. But his narrow soul thinks not of paying any part of the debt, nor so much as of acknowledging it. He speaks of David as an inconsiderable man, obscure, and not to be regarded. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Again, I mentioned Stuart Scott, who wrote the book From Pride to Humility. He said this: proud people have an inflated view of their importance, their gifts, and their abilities. They are a legend in their own mind. What they really need is a loving dose of reality. They need to hear, what do you have that God didn't give you? Proud man, secondly, is unconcerned about others. Again, what did he say in verse 11? Shall I take my bread that I have killed for my shears and give it to them? And this selfish response illustrates that the proud person does not acknowledge all that God has given him. But of course, he says, of course I have this. I work for it. I deserve this. Why should I share it with anybody? And again, Stuart Scott said, proud people may not serve because they are not thinking of others, or because they want to be coaxed to serve and don't want to continue if there is no praise. Needing recognition is a sure sign of the wrong motives in service. Now, I can be blunt with you guys, probably more than I would in my own church, because I have to keep seeing them week after week, and they have to keep seeing me week after week, and you just don't want to have that, you know, going on. But, you know, do you serve here in any capacity? Well, like, no, I just show up and go home. Okay, well, I just want you to know that the church leadership, they're glad you're here. They really are. But it's really not what God intended when he made the local church to function together as a body. You just show up and leave and that's it. Do you serve here in any way? You know, I hope you do. They're asking for people to mow the lawn. Man, if you're not serving in any way, that'd be a great way to jump in. A great time to just say, hey, you know, I would like to help here. But what if you do serve here and nobody recognizes your service? That's when it gets really hard, isn't it? Because we want somebody to know, hey, I did that. Hey, I did that. Needing recognition is usually a wrong motive for serving. This guy was totally unconcerned about others, and the Puritan Thomas Watson said, pride is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper. Now, don't get me wrong. When I think of, you know, God's goodness to me as an individual, and I think about some things, you know, I'm proud of my kids. I really am. They're doing well. They're 24 and 26 now. I'm proud of them. I'm proud of what they're doing with their lives. But not in a haughty, arrogant way. Like, I look at my kids. No. So I'm not saying that having pride in something is a bad thing. I'm just talking about, you know, when it's self-worshipping, all about me. And then Swindoll said, the world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. A proud man, number three, is unkind. Read verse 14 with me. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. You know what it means to rail on somebody? You probably heard that. Man, he really railed on her. What does that mean? The Hebrew word means to show open dislike and disrespect. At times the word is mixed with indignation, and that's the case here in this text. It means to shout at, to address angrily, or to attack with screams. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. So when you combine what he said in verse 10 with how he said it in verse 14, you can understand why the author calls him harsh. So I was reminded of a conversation my wife and I had in the car, and we've been married 31 years now, and, you know, it seems to be going pretty well, but conversation in the car. Somebody might have got a little harsh. And finally, she looked at me and said, okay, Nabal. And guys, if she says to you, okay, Nabal, she's probably not paying you a compliment. Proverbs 17:12, let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. A proud man, number four, is ungrateful. And Nabal's lack of gratitude here is magnified when you consider the fact that David's men didn't hurt his shepherds, didn't steal from them, even though food was scarce and it would have been easy for them to take what they wanted. A humble, thankful man would have had the sense to perceive this and would have been quick to invite David to the celebration as opposed to making him come as a beggar. Five, a proud man is unwise. What else can you say? It wasn't wise to make enemies with a group like this. What were you thinking? Thomas Watson may help us with that. Pride is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. Mac who? Maybe that's going on. C.S. Lewis, pride is a spiritual cancer and it eats up the very possibility of love. contentment, and common sense. Proverbs 10:21, fools die for lack of wisdom. And this last one, a proud person is unapproachable and unteachable. So this might be somebody today. Please don't just write this off. This could be somebody here today. Verse 17. Now therefore know and consider, this is the servant speaking to Abigail, what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, worthless man of the world, that a man cannot speak to him. Even though others saw Nabal's response as a foolish one, nobody dared approach him about it. Remember the last time you were confronted? At work, at home? I remember the last time I was confronted, and I didn't like it. You remember? How did you respond to that? Pride or humility? Abigail met David on the road to killing the family, and she confronted him. We don't have time to read it, but she said, now, please forgive our transgressions. What we did wasn't right. What you're about to do isn't right either, and you're going to regret it when you're the king of Israel. You're going to remember this day, and you're going to regret it. And David had all the power, but he was approachable and teachable, and God spared him. It was easy for everyone to see the pride of Nabal but himself. How about us? Number two, okay, here's a couple proverbs on pride. If you're taking notes, that's good, because this is going to be one of those things where the Lord might be dealing on somebody today, and you just want to study this out a little bit more. Here's some proverbs on being unapproachable and unteachable. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Speak not in the ears of a fool, he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Now, secondly, pride is easily detected in our lives. Pride also yields undesirable results in our lives. Now, I'm not going to put these two results on the board, but here they are. One is a temporal result. It's ongoing. So what is the first result of pride in our lives? It's strife and contention in our relationships. Strife and contention in our relationships. And again, some of you are like, yeah, I really appreciate the honesty of some of you folks today. Whenever I go through a new point, you're like, I know, that's me. I just experienced that recently. Appreciate that. Strife and contention in relationships. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. And then this one, only by pride cometh contention. Wherever there is strife, pride was involved. Okay? So, was there strife on the way to church today? Those of you that have little kids and your wife didn't get up early enough, or your husband slouched around the house and you came in 5 minutes late and you hate that. Guess what? I'm with you. I hate being late for anything. Was there any strife there? Was there any strife in the car coming to church today because pride got involved? If there was strife, pride was involved. There was also a second result of pride in the life of Nabal, and it was eternal. There was an end result of his pride. As I said earlier, God used Abigail to salvage the situation by appeasing the wrath of David. We see that in verses 18 through 35. But God still dealt with Nabal. Let's turn the page maybe in your Bible to 36, as we're getting close now to wrapping this up. Yes, pride yields undesirable results in our lives. Some of those are temporal, immediate, and ongoing. But in the case of Nabal, there was an eternal end result of his pride. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal. This was after she talked David out of murdering the family. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Hey, this guy, he was really something. He wasn't just going to have people over to party. He was having the feast of a king. I mean, he was this self-made guy, self-important guy, and he, man, they were living it up. Couldn't give to David, couldn't help him, but he's going to have a feast of a king. And his heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. So she came home and found him in the midst of his partying, thinking little of how near he was to ruin by one whom he had foolishly made his enemy. And Matthew Henry said this: sinners are most often secure when they are in most danger and destruction is at the door. Mm-hmm. I want to talk to you today. If you're the man or the lady in here and you're not a believer in Christ, maybe it's pride as well. I'm just going to show up at church. I don't need to repent of my sins. I'm not really a bad person. I've never trusted in Christ. I'm here. Okay, I'm talking to you for the most part right now. Because that's what this guy was. He was loosely tied to God through the tribe of Caleb, his tribe. But he was not a believer. He was a man of the world that didn't need God, a self-made man. And sinners are often most secure when they're in most in danger. The next morning, Nabal got a wake-up call. Verse 37. And it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of him and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became a stone. He grew sullen and said little, ashamed of his own folly. Oh, how he has changed his heart overnight, merry with wine, next morning as heavy as a stone. And Matthew Henry again said, so deceitful are carnal pleasures, so transient the laughter of a fool. The end of that mirth is heaviness. Verse 38. And it came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And as I said a minute ago, there may be a man, there may be a lady, a child today, and God is giving you a wake-up call. You may be a self-made man. You may have nice things. You may be over a lot of people on the org chart. You may even have a pretty wife like this guy did. You may even attend this church regularly. Nabal had all of those things. Money, pretty wife, and a loose tie to God. But he was not a believer. His own wife acknowledged him in verse 25 as a man of the world, who loved the world, and the love of God was not in him. Have you been a spectator today, my friend, or a participant? Are you all in with God? Are you just here to check it out? I check off the church list today. What happens when a person, in the end, rejects the ways of God and rejects the Son of God? The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. pride goeth before destruction. And the end result is eternal destruction in the lake of fire. Man of the world, it's time to humble yourself and admit you need Christ. Accept his death on the cross as your only hope. I don't know if there's anybody like that today or not, but in a room this size, it's very possible. In conclusion, and I'm simply going to list these, and we're going to be done. Pride must be dealt with in our lives. Accept correction like David did. Be clothed with humility. And be like Christ. John 13, Philippians 2. Man's pride will bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So as I pray, I just want to thank you for your good attention. And you know what? For the most part, most of you, you had a somewhat pleasant look on your face today. I'll just say what I just had to say wasn't easy, and it wasn't easy to hear. I could have come in and just told flowery stories the whole time, but this is what God had for us today. And probably most of us are going to be walking away from here saying, I needed that, because we all have this vice. And maybe somebody's going to have to go to somebody and say, you know what? Remember that conversation? It was my pride. Anybody call you Nabal today? I hope not. But now that they know, maybe it's going to be in her repertoire now, so don't let her be justified in saying that to you. Our Father, we're thankful for this time we have had, and it's just such a blessing to know you, to know Christ. And as the choir saying earlier, every day is a gift of grace. What a blessing they were to us today. Every day can just be full of grace and knowing you. And Lord, I know many of us are dealing with pride right now, and we're taking care of it, but if there's somebody here today, God, that has rejected Christ and his work on the cross because of being self-made, or they don't need Christ, or they're going to get to heaven by being better than bad people, whatever their excuse is today, I just trust that you have worn away at that, and that you will draw that person to yourself today. Now, before I say amen, I just like you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. Brothers that are leading the service, do you want me to close it out? We never really talked about it, or do you want to close it out? Okay, so I want them to start playing a song of their choice. And the only invitation we're going to have is, if God's dealing in your heart right now about pride, then talk to him. You can do it right there in your seat. You've probably been talking to him the entire service, as soon as the title went up. But is there somebody here today, and you would be honest and say, you know, I'm not a believer. Yeah, I'm here today. I'm loosely tied with this church or somebody here, but I'm not a believer. And I want to trust Christ today. Somebody like that today, I'm going to close in prayer here in a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you or ask you to do anything crazy, but if there's somebody like that today, God really spoke to me today about getting saved, tearing down the pride, tearing down the walls, and becoming all in with God. If that's you, could I remember you as I